And now a reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, talking about Jesus, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So they called them and said, Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them. The great ones are tyrants over them, but it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Ransom paid. Let us pray. Speak, Lord. We are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so thankful to be here with you this morning. The Johnson family has come through another week. Max is doing great. He is eating a lot, and he needs to eat a lot. Carol needs your prayers. We think she has it. And she came sick on Monday night. And she has continued to be unwell this week, throughout the night, still very sick. The worst parts of the pain have subsided, but be in prayer for Carol. She talks to her doctors today. Before the last 3 weeks, we gathered at the table together every night. We have the heaviest table you can imagine because it is not real. It's from IKEA. Carol and I sit on one side, and then Charlie, Grace, and Max sit on the other. We know that Max and Charlie can't sit beside each other. Many times we have been sitting at the table, we finished our food, and we'll start a serious conversation, like, "Nani and Papa are moving from North Carolina to Gallatin. We're going to be living together." We'll have serious conversations. We'll talk about Papa Jim, and we'll remember stories about him after he passed away. And almost every single time we've sat down and we've had those very serious conversations, one of the three children, and it's spread out across the board, one of the three, will often ask, "Can I have dessert?" Now, you didn't laugh nearly as hard, so I'm going to have to either say it louder or help you in on the joke, which is, we have just talked about the most life-heavy kinds of events. We've opened our souls. We have We've had tears in our eyes, and one of the children, as soon as we have stopped talking, will ask for a donut. That's better. That's about what I was expecting. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus has been with the disciples. And for the third time, Jesus has been telling the disciples that he's going to die, that there will be suffering. He has walked them through his story of suffering. And immediately after this story of the third prediction of his own death, James and John say to Jesus, "Can you do a favor for us?" Right? I really love this story because I'm in this story. I don't know, I can imagine that all of us are in this story. How often when we have received this presence, this gift of life from God, and we are walking with God, and God is trying to show us the depths of his love, the depths of his grace, and here we are, and we will be asking for a donut. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, these fishermen, these sons of thunder, who, in depending on which gospel you read, you will either read James and John or perhaps their mother, Salome. They come to Jesus. James and John come to Jesus and ask Jesus to do something for them. I think that the language of the NRSV is a little strong. Perhaps the word favor is the most appropriate. They are asking Jesus, "Will you do a favor for us?" Do you ever have this moment where you're doing something and you catch yourself in the middle of it, but it's too late? You wonder, does James and John, as they're asking Jesus for a favor, if something on the inside begins to stir that they have already said something they shouldn't? Jesus asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" You can just imagine the night before, perhaps James and John had a conversation that this was the moment that they would ask Jesus, "Jesus, when you come into the fullness of your glory, when you come into the fullness of your power, perhaps in the fullness of the political kingdom that they expected Jesus to bring to Jerusalem, to the world, Jesus, will you put one of us on your right and the other on your left?" Clear example of the places of the greatest power other than Jesus, the place of most influence other than Jesus, one on his left and one on his right. It appears that James and John have a very small understanding of the presence of God's glory in Jesus. Thinking along the terms of Adam Smith and scarcity, in James and John's perspective, all they could see is there would be a spot on the left and a spot on the right. By the way, the whole makeup of heaven, the whole makeup of the kingdom of God is not limited by our perception that there's only a left and a right. You can imagine that to be in the presence of God is to be all around God, and that because God does not exist in the barriers of space, of physical space, God does not exist in the limitations of time, that there is a place in front and behind and in a multitude of places to be around God, that no matter how many people come to believe in Jesus, that we can all stand in the presence of Jesus together and be as close as you can imagine, because God is not bound by the limitations of our physical reality. Jesus says to James and John, "You don't know what you're asking." How many times have I prayed for the foolishness of the human heart? How many times have I been on a journey and I have prayed for the foolishness of the human condition? And I just love that sound. I just love it. That is the sign of life. And we are so thankful for the sound of a crying baby in church. Yes, we are. How many times have I, in the foolishness of being James Johnson, have I prayed and asked God for the things that I have wanted? Jesus says to James and John, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? This is a pause in the sermon because I want to tell you something. My goal in preaching is that not that you would be entertained and not that you would laugh, but that you would know more about a biblical text when you leave than when you started. And if you ever come to a sermon that I've preached and you didn't learn something, let's talk because I've missed the mark. My goal is that you would learn something because when I'm studying for a sermon, it is not to make you laugh, and it is not to fill up the time on a Sunday morning. It is to reveal something about the text, something about the nature and character of God that you didn't know when you arrived. I did not know, or if I did, I forgot it, that when Jesus is talking about the cup and baptism, Jesus is not simply talking about Holy Communion and Holy Baptism. I just can't tell you how many times I've read this in such a surface level where I'm just thinking communion and baptism, communion and baptism. In the Old Testament, it happens in multiple places where that you will talk about the cup of woe or the cup of suffering. And to be baptized means to be submerged into something. Jesus is asking James and John, will you be able to drink the cup of suffering that I'm going to drink from? Not just communion, but to think about all of the woe and suffering of the life of Jesus. He's asking James and John, are you able to drink from this cup? This chalice I bought from Cokesbury when I first started ministry, I'm pretty sure that the first 4 years of pastoral ministry in the United Methodist Church, I made less than $18,000. I thought that was great. It had a parsonage. It wasn't until I started about the sixth week I went to seminary, I realized some of these guys make more, and ladies made more than I did. They said I was making below the poverty line. That's all right. I bought this from Cokesbury because it's what I could afford. It was the least expensive chalice and paten set Cokesbury sold. It's made of pewter. And I've been able to use this set in every appointment. Maybe not every week, but in every appointment, I've been able to use this set. When I look at it, I think about my journey in pastoral ministry, the ups and the downs, there have been some suffering moments. There have been some moments when I've been a pastor when I thought, I don't know if this is where I want to show up to work next Sunday. Now, that's funny, too, all right? I'm still here. I mean, I showed up to work in every appointment. There were been moments in my life when I thought, could I face the next day? Could I wake up and face people because of things that it happened in my life or things that I was going through? You don't have to be a pastor to have suffering in your life. You don't have to be a pastor to have experienced shame or woe or being scared to death, scared for your family. Though this passage doesn't describe the thief that was on the left and on the right of Jesus, one can only imagine that Jesus knew that at his crucifixion, there'd be two criminals hanging there. You know, that one of those criminals will give his life to Jesus. Jesus will say, I will see you tonight. I will see you this day in paradise, he says. It is the penultimate opposite of a prosperity gospel. It is the penultimate opposite of what we think success and faithfulness looks like when everything is going perfect like we want it to go. Is to say, to follow Jesus, to be faithful to Jesus, will involve a cup of suffering. And it means to be immersed, baptized into the way of discipleship. It will cost you everything in your life. There are no apologies made for Gratitude Sunday. There are no apologies made to ask people to grow in their giving to the church. There are no apologies made to ask you and to challenge you to belong not only to a life group and a Sunday school class, but to a discipleship band. There are no apologies made to urge you and to compel you to pray. There are no apologies made to urge you to come to church. There are no apologies made to say, wherever you are, log in online and be a part of your church family. There are no apologies made when you are challenged to walk alongside people who are suffering, because to do that, to be faithful, to be a disciple of Jesus, will cost you everything in your life. James and John, they were in this moment of asking Jesus for a favor, to be in a place of influence, almost like a political campaign, right? You know, if you're going to work on a campaign, you're going to have followers. You're going to be right there. You want to have influence and to be able to shape how things unfold. Here is James and John. And we don't know if it's from the fall in Genesis 3, or perhaps we might understand it in some kind of Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs as an esteem issue, or perhaps Eric Erickson's stages of development, an identity and role crisis, or even Sigmund Freud had this sense of the id and the unconscious impulse, this basic urge to be important was going on. You don't have to understand the psychology behind it to be able to relate to the moment when all of us want to be important. We want to matter. And though they did not understand everything that Jesus was saying, they were very quick to answer when Jesus said, "Are you able?" And they said, "We are able." Every person that I have sat down with to join the church, we've reviewed the questions. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you ready to make a commitment of your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? And in every meeting about joining the church, everybody has always said yes to that. And yet, how many times in the life of the church, in the life of a congregation, when things don't go the way people want them to go, well, I'm just not going to give. By the way, that's usually the first sign United Methodists give to trying to make a statement, is to stop financial giving. They'll do that before folks stop coming to church, honestly. Because in our world, listen to this, in our world, financial power is the way the world practices power. But in the church, we're not to practice power like the world practices power. We're supposed to surrender to each other. We're supposed to come into relationship with each other. A family that you can't divorce. A family that you don't walk out on. A family that is held together not by a preacher or a worship leader, not by a style or even a building, but a relationship that is established in the love of God, that God places us together for a purpose of the kingdom of God. And though James and John will say, "We are able," though they will say yes and not really understand what they have said yes to? The ransom in their life is already paid by Jesus. Jesus says to James and John, the cup that I drink, you will drink. The baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those who it has been prepared for. In that moment of the crucifixion of Jesus, James and John were not yet in that place to be crucified with Jesus. But they would live out the rest of their lives into their moments of their own deaths, up and down, vacillating in faithfulness and faithlessness. But Jesus never gives up on James and John. I think that's a place of comfort for the rest of us, knowing that no matter our faithfulness or faithlessness, Jesus has not given up on us. Jesus has not given up on the church. Jesus has not given up on the community of the church to be the family of God. In verse 41, we have the experience when word gets out. Have you ever been a part of a family and tried to keep a secret, right? You know, here's James and John, and they would like for this to be kept a secret, but here the other 10 weren't far behind. They know what has happened, and they come to Jesus, and it says, are they filled with grace and love and peace and joy and laughter? No. They are angry. Is there ever anger in the church? Is there ever anger in the world? Here these 10, is there ever anger in your families, right? Here comes the family. The other 10. It doesn't name them. The other 10. And so Jesus calls them together. Don't you just love how Jesus brings together foolish disciples and angry disciples? He brings them together and he points them to his way. Henry Nouwen writes in A Life, The Living Reminder, only those who face their wounded condition can be available for healing and so enter a new way of living. This morning, while I was getting ready on WPLN on The Hidden Brain, they were going through the recent studies about psychology and about the work of forgiving oneself as a means to changing behavior. You know, so much of our work in the church often, instead of being focused on discipleship with Jesus, we will often get distracted by trying to change people's behavior. Our behaviors actually don't change until our relationship with Jesus changes. Until our discipleship grows, our behaviors don't actually change. And then we're left, by the way, in the church or in any kind of relationship, in this downward spiral of guilt. We get locked in like a record, going through the same places because our relationship hasn't grown with God. Jesus tells James and John and the other 10 disciples that the Gentiles of the world, the people that have power, lord it over them. But to break out of the cycle, unlike the world in which James and John and the disciples were living, you're going to have to change your dynamic. Your cup is going to have to change. It will not be the golden chalice filled with rubies. It will be the most meager, the most humble kind of image. It will be that of a slave or of a servant. You will have to serve one another. And just to make the point very clear, Jesus goes on to say, and the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is changing the dynamics of expectation for the disciples. He is changing the dynamics by saying, look inside of yourself. Look at your own brokenness. Before you can grow and break out of the same cycles, repeating over and over again, failure and faithlessness, you will have to come to terms with what I'm telling you. that Jesus is going to die and he will be raised again. There's not a shortcut out of suffering. Church, there is not a shortcut out of suffering for your life. And that as we look at following Jesus and the cost of discipleship, that it will cost everything. He says he will give his life a ransom for many. One commentary defined ransom as the market compensation required for release. For we see this in, there are still pirates. It's been a while since we heard the stories of pirates off the coast of Africa commandeering ships and holding at ransom and hijacking the crew. I think Tom Hanks has been in a film about that. I haven't seen that movie. I love Tom Hanks, but all the movies seem to be about the same, right? So I don't know. I'm sure it'd be enjoyable. And there's a happy ending. And I was thinking about this definition about the market compensation and what's happening in our markets today. We're seeing inflation unlike any time since the 1970s, which I was born at the end of the 70s, so I didn't actually see that in the way you did. But I do know this. I'm paying a dollar more per gallon of gas today than I did a year ago. When you think about all that's going on in our world and the ratcheting up of hate and anger, it's almost like we're in an inflation of hate, an inflation of anger, an inflation of brokenness. The rate of disease is skyrocketing. There is an inflation of all kinds of brokenness around us. And how do we set the record straight? How do we reevaluate the market? We come to Jesus, and it says that he has paid a ransom for many, for those who would come and say, I want to do this not my way, but the way of Jesus, and accept his ransom. I want to put it in different terms. One of the marks of this movement that we're a part of the Wesleyan, the Methodist movement, was marked by a discipleship band group, which was different than a Sunday school class. I love our Sunday school classes. I want our Sunday school classes to grow and to flourish, to study the Bible. That is important. But that's not the same thing as a discipleship band, which was a group of two or three getting together and confessing their sin and growing in their discipleship. If we go to Sunday school class and our head knowledge has grown, but our heart and we have not found trust to be able to walk in a close-knit relationship with someone else in the body of Christ, we have sold ourselves short about what discipleship looks like. And one of the crises for the church today and the future is that people are struggling to find a relationship where they could confess their sins to one another. It's all right. It's all right. The redemptive work of Christ is not just come into this world to save us once and for all for our sins, but also to save us today and tomorrow and all the days that would follow so that we would be willing to step up in our discipleship. Not just our giving, by the way, but in our commitment and in our discipleship. There was a story about a psychologist, whose car was hit by lightning. And as he was telling the story with his son, he expected that his son would in return give some words of sympathy because his car had been struck by lightning. But the son's response was, let's go buy a lottery ticket, because he said the chances of being struck by lightning are the same as winning a lottery. All too often, we think about coming to church along those lines, and I mean it by this. We think that if we could just show up to church, And if we don't really have to do anything, but there would be lightning around, and if we just get close enough, that will be enough. What I'm offering to you today in this story about James and John is that we're not all that different than James and John. And that God is asking more of us than what we're giving and what we're doing and the people that we're becoming. I think at the end of the day, what Jesus could have done is that James and John needed a discipleship band group. They needed perhaps Peter with James and John, and they could sit down at the end of that night around a fire, and James and John could say to Peter, "Peter, we had it wrong. We wanted to be a place of power, and we let our personal desire to have more power get in the way of our relationship with Jesus." And then Peter could have said this, "In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. Amen."